So may we all rejoice in the Reformation this day. It's good to have you all here. I welcome you on behalf of Pastor Buescher and myself, Pastor Roberts, here at First Lutheran. Now, we've invited many guests, and we're so pleased that so many of you have come from our circuit churches here around East Tennessee, as far as Kingsport, and probably some further even yet. And it's good to have you all here. Thank you very much for coming. Very excited about the service. And remember that after the service is a meal down in the gym, a Reformation meal with brats and sauerkraut and lots of other food that people have brought. So we look forward to that. And the Reformation Art Contest, also in the gym. You can see some wonderful Reformation art that people from our school and from outside of our school, even adults, have submitted. Some really great art you've got to see before you leave down in the gym. So we welcome you to that after the service. But now let us rise for the opening sentences under the service of prayer and preaching, the opening sentences. This is the day that the Lord has made.
Let us rejoice and be glad in it.
From the rising of the sun to its setting,
the name of the Lord should be praised.
I will also speak of your testimonies before kings,
and shall not be put to shame.
Sanctify them in your truth.
Your word is true.
From the rising of the sun to its setting,
glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen.
Please face the cross for the opening hymn.
The Reformation started at a church, the Castle Church in Wittenberg, Germany, on October the 31st, 1517. That day, a notable doctor of the Bible named Martin Luther hammered 95 theses to the church door. The door of the church in Luther's day was the web, the place where writings were shared and read. And his 95 theses were read widely. But why? No doubt Luther had struck a chord with the common man, and maybe his enemies too. His theses questioned and condemned the church's enterprise of making people pay for their own sins with indulgences, indulgence money rather, teaching mercy from a gracious God who forgives freely on account of his Son, Jesus Christ. Luther loved the church into which he was trained and ordained. He considered himself a faithful son of the church. He even thought that the Pope and other leaders in the church would surely agree with him. But greed reared its ugly head. The Pope needed indulgence money to pay for the new church of St. Peter in Rome. The 95 theses were an initial successful attempt to recover a truer understanding of how the true God relates to mankind in the domain of salvation. It was an attempt to reform the Christian church from within so that she would again teach purely and administer the things of God ever more faithfully according to the Word of God. The first of Luther's theses said, "Our Lord and Master Jesus Christ, when he said, 'Potentiam agite,' which means 'repent ye,' willed that the whole life of believers should be repentance." Thesis 27, we won't read them all. Thesis 27, they preach wrongly that those who say that so soon as the penny jingles into the money box, the soul flies out of purgatory. Thesis 36. Every truly repentant Christian has a right to full remission of penalty and guilt, even without letters of pardon. Thesis 45. Christians are to be taught that he who sees a man in need and passes him by and gives his money for pardons purchases not the indulgences of the Pope, but the indignation of God. Thesis 55. It must be the intention of the Pope that if pardons, which are a very small thing, are celebrated with one bell, with single procession and ceremonies, then the gospel, which is the very greatest thing, should be preached with 100 bells, 100 processions, 100 ceremonies. In Thesis 62, the true treasure of the church is the most holy gospel of the glory and the grace of God. In Thesis 86, why does not the Pope, whose wealth is today greater than the riches of the richest, build just this one church of St. Peter with his own money rather than with the money of poor believers? This and Luther's other reforming theses that were hammered to the door of the Castle Church in Wittenberg may well be summed up in God's Word by Jeremiah 23:29, where it says, "Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces?" So far, the first teaching.
The second teaching, the Imperial Diet of Worms. A little less than 4 years after Luther's 95 Theses, Luther was brought before the Roman Emperor Charles V at the Imperial Diet of Worms in 1521. Here, Luther was told to recant his teachings. The previous year, Pope Leo X had issued the papal bull Exsurge Domine, Arise, O Lord, which outlined 41 purported errors in Martin Luther's 95 Theses and other writings. The Diet of Worms was the climax of an ongoing struggle between Luther and the Roman Catholic Church over reform, especially in the sale of indulgences. There were also other deeper issues in both the political and theological spheres. In the political sphere, Luther had challenged the absolute authority of the Pope over the Church by maintaining that the sale of indulgences, authorized and promoted by the Pope, was wrong. On a theological level, Luther maintained that salvation was by faith alone, not through the legal mechanisms of the papal church or by what people did to earn it. Luther had also challenged the authority of the church by maintaining that all doctrines and dogmas of the church should be accountable to the teachings of Holy Scripture. At the end of the Diet of Worms came the Edict of Worms, a decree issued on May 25, 1521, by Emperor Charles V, declaring a ban on Luther's teaching and the casting of Luther as a heretic and outlaw of the Holy Roman Empire. The full edict was understood as permission for anyone to hunt down and kill Martin Luther without consequence. In regions under Charles' full control, persons who maintained faithfulness to Luther's teachings were legally executed. But a friend of Luther, Frederick the Wise, protected Luther from Charles and hid Luther away in the castle Wartburg. The great legacy of the Diet of Worms is Luther's defense of mankind's freedom of conscience. God's truth frees us to be bold in the face of error and falsehood. At his last day at the Diet, having been instructed to recant, Luther gave the following famous response: "Unless I am convinced by the testimony of the Scriptures or by clear reason, for I do not trust either in the Pope or in councils alone, since it is well known that they have often erred and contradicted themselves, I am bound by the Scriptures I have quoted, and my conscience is captive to the Word of God. I cannot and will not recant anything, since it is neither safe nor right to go against conscience. Here I stand. God help me. Amen." Such may also be summed up by St. Paul as he stood before Governor Felix at Caesarea and said, "So I always take pains to have a clear conscience toward both God and man." Acts 24, verse 16.
Here I stand,
on solid ground,
my true self. The third teaching, the Bible and the Reformation. If you were born in Europe in the late medieval period, you likely did not know how to read. Your citizenship and allegiance was to the Holy Roman Empire and the Church. Church services were held exclusively in Latin, even though perhaps only one-third or less of the people actually understood Latin. The only authorized translation of the Bible was the Latin Vulgate, which is to say, you had to learn Latin to hear God speak. With the invention of the printing press in Gutenberg, Germany, new copies of the Bible in their original languages were being produced, circulated, and studied by scholars. A new emphasis in academia was characterized by the phrase ad fontes, which means back to the sources. Though there were capable scholars and pastors trained in the art of translation, the Holy Roman Church was not yet ready. In fact, many leaders in the church were opposed. Many were opposed to having the Bible speak German, the language of the common man. Again, Luther believed that the church was in need of immediate reform. Everyone should be able to hear God speak to them in their own language. So one of Luther's most important tasks for Christ's church was to translate the Old and New Testaments from Hebrew and Greek into German. A few earlier German translations from the Latin text were already available, but none made such an impact as Luther's translation from the original. Some believe that by the time of Luther's death in 1546, over 300,000 copies of his German Bible were sold, an unprecedented number for any book in that day. One of Luther's enemies had this to say: Luther's New Testament has been multiplied by the printers and scattered in such numbers that even tailors and shoemakers, yes, even women and the simple who had learned to read only the German on ginger cakes, read it with great longing. Many carried it about with them and learned it by heart, so that in a few months, they proudly began to argue with priests and monks on the faith and the gospel. Indeed, even poor women were found who debated with learned scholars. Thus it happened that in such conversations, Lutheran laymen could quote more Bible passages from memory than the monks and the priests. The German Bible, along with Luther's catechisms and hymn books, were used in schools that sprang up throughout Saxony and Germany. It influenced early English translations that eventually were used in the making of the King James Version. Luther's German Bible is still often considered the standard Bible, the German-speaking church of today. Hebrews chapter 8 is prophetic of the fruit of Luther's translation work. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach each one his neighbor, and each one his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. This is the word of the Lord.
The fourth teaching, the Augsburg Confession. It is certainly true that any kind of change produces uncertainty. The reformers understood that while in some things radical reforms were necessary because of the truth of the gospel was being attacked, in other things the truth already stood true and was confessed by all. Seeking peace in the empire, Emperor Charles V conceded to the German territories an opportunity to present a summary of what they believe, teach, and confess. On behalf of the reformers, Philip Melanchthon, colleague and friend of Luther, formulated 28 articles concerning God, original sin, man, Jesus Christ, justification, the ministry, good works, the sacraments, the governance of the church, the worship of saints, and more. Abuses were also corrected, including the giving out of both kinds in the sacrament, the marriage of priests, the mass, the confession, the distinction of meats, monastic vows, and the abuses of ecclesial powers. In this document, the reformers were careful to show and rejoice wherever they and the Roman Church were unified in belief and confession. However, their differences on the doctrine of justification and every area of church and life which touched upon justification were not compromised one bit. This was the article of faith upon which the church stood or fell, and God's truth cannot be compromised. Before the document was read, there was a tense moment when it seemed that the emperor was not going to allow the reading of the document as he had promised the princes. But the princes refused to leave Augsburg until the document would be read aloud. George Margrave of Brandenburg spoke boldly for the Lutherans. "Before I let anyone take from me the word of God and ask me to deny my God, I will kneel and let them strike off my head." The emperor, taken aback by George's boldness, replied in broken German, "No cut-off head, dear prince, no cut-off head." The emperor finally agreed, and the reading lasted 2 hours. It was so silent in the meeting place in Augsburg, Germany, that people outside could hear it being read. The Augsburg Confession became a most important document that Lutherans still today use as a way to ensure that doctrines and practices in the church are harmonious with Scripture, the gospel, and the truth of God. Lutheran pastors, such as those gathered here today, take an oath not to teach and preach anything contrary to the Scriptures and the Augsburg Confession, as this is a document that unites us boldly in the truth of God's Word alone and helps us have a common witness in the world. On June 25th, 1530, courageous Lutheran laymen confessed what they believed, taught, and confessed before the emperor and the Roman Church. They relied on the promise of God's word as contained in Psalm 119:46. "I will also speak of your testimonies before kings and will not be put to shame."
Thank you.
the fifth teaching, the arts of the Reformation, and J.S. Bach as the fifth evangelist. We've heard how the Reformation sounded, but how did it look? What kind of art did the Reformation produce? Who were the leading artists who, inspired by the Reformation, explored new subjects, new styles, and new ideas? Was there a reformation of the artistic vocation inspired by Luther and the Reformation? The answer to the last question is undoubtedly yes. The Reformation ushered in a new artistic tradition in 16th century Europe, which is contrasted with the humanist art of Southern Europe during the High Renaissance. The new art helped spread word and the values of the Reformation believers. It also prompted counter-reactions, as seen in the more stringent style of Catholic art in the Counter-Reformation. Some reformers, such as Karlstadt, Zwingli, and Calvin, unlike Luther, adopted a negative view of religious imagery. They actively eliminated religious artwork from churches in their control and regarded them as idolatrous. But not so for the Wittenberg reformers who sided with Luther. Luther preached against the destruction of religious artwork and encouraged all the arts to flourish. He taught Christ's followers not to worship the imagery, but to appreciate art as salutary symbolic reminders of the divine and godly aids to teach God's law and the beauty of the gospel. Luther's German Bible included woodcuts by Lucas Cranach. Likewise, Luther's small catechism included woodcut images to help teach children the meaning of the Ten Commandments. Reformation altarpieces replaced Catholic ones in churches in Saxon German territories, some of them depicting the Reformation preaching from the pulpits in biblical times at the foot of the cross, receiving the fruits of Christ's mercy. Luther's rose was used as a tool to help explain and summarize Reformation theology. Events of the Reformation were preserved in paintings that inspire us today to remember and replicate the boldness to stand up against falsehood and remain faithful even unto death. The musical arts were also influenced by the Reformation. Luther and Philip Melanchthon wrote beloved Christian hymns, such as "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God," "Lord Jesus Christ, With Us Abide," "From Heaven Above to Earth I Come," "Lord, Keep Us Steadfast in Your Word," and "Dear Christians, One and All, Rejoice." In later generations, Lutheran hymn writers would put their pens to paper to preserve Reformation themes, such as Paul Spiratus in the hymn, "Salvation unto us has come." One of the finest musicians who ever lived came from post-Reformation Germany and is identified as one of 131 Christians that you should know, namely Johann Sebastian Bach. Bach's works are revered for their intellectual depth, technical command, and artistic beauty. In Bach's home were found 52 sacred books, many by Martin Luther. The Lutheran chorale hymn tune, the principal musical aspect of the Lutheran service, was the basis of much of Bach's output, such as "Come, Holy Ghost, God and Lord," and "Jesus' Priceless Treasure," and "Christ Jesus Lay in Death's Strong Bands." Martin Luther ranked music next to the Word of God as the mistress and ruler directing the movements of man's heart. God himself commanded music in service to his own work of reforming our hearts and minds to generous faith and love, just as the Holy Spirit spoke these words, "Awake, O harp and lyre, I will awake the dawn."
The sixth teaching, the word of the Lord endures forever. Following the death of Dr. Luther in 1546, may his soul rest in peace, the churches of the Reformation suffered from various divisions by those who again fell off the road either to the right or to the left of sound biblical doctrine. The devil works hardest to divide God's church. Yet many remained faithful and worked for correction, the concord, which means peace or unity in the faith. The Book of Concord in 1580 is a compilation of Reformation documents that preserve the truth of Scripture as Luther and the Reformers taught. It also put to end controversies that arose after Luther's death and united Lutherans to be of the same mind and judgment with regard to certain controversies. The book includes the three ecumenical creeds of Christendom, namely the Apostles, the Nicene, and the Athanasian creeds, to which were added the Augsburg Confession, the Apostle, the Apology, the Small Called Articles, the Treatise on the Primacy of the Pope, the Small and Large Catechisms of Martin Luther, and the Epitome and Solid Declaration of the Formula of Concord.
Each document is believed to be complete agreement with this Holy Scripture, truly ecumenical and Catholic, that is universal in character, truths held consistently by all Christians, even implicitly by erring Christians, for Christian truth, being of one and the same world, over is none other than that which is found in the Book of Concord. This book, which Lutheran pastors today all over the world still study and vow to conform their teaching and preaching, is an enduring statement that the Reformation wasn't just a passing fancy or a new doctrine swayed by mere winds of change. It was God's Spirit reforming the church and revealing truth, and the truth has persevered. In the same way, St. Peter wrote, "The word of the Lord endures forever." We invite every Christian home to secure a copy and to see how the Book of Concord agrees with God's word.
Thank you. Grace and peace to you in Jesus' name. Well, so what? Quite frankly, it's a fair question today, a beautiful afternoon in God's house. So what? We have reviewed all this great Reformation history, the 95 Theses, the Diet of Worms, the Augsburg Confession, Book of Concord, Bach, been singing great hymns. Great to have all of you here today on this beautiful afternoon, but why are we here? So what? All that stuff happened 500 years ago over in Germany. We live in America. It's 2010. You could be out at a park having a nice walk, enjoying the beautiful day, watching football. Maybe your team will win. It never wins on Saturday. Maybe on Sunday, huh? Why are we here? Does the Reformation really matter? What is the so what of the Reformation, all this history? Let me talk briefly today about the so what. Answer that so what. I know you've already heard probably a wonderful Reformation sermon this morning in your church, so I'll be brief. We want to get down and eat brats, right, and sauerkraut and have some fellowship. But it's great to have all of you here and singing and hearing the Word of God in our history. The so what of the Reformation. Got to realize the Reformation is not about Martin Luther. All right, don't stone me, but it's not about Martin Luther. It's not about 95 Theses. It's not about the Pope, the Emperor, all that stuff. It's really not all about that. All that certainly had a hand in it, but the Reformation is about this. That's why we're here on a beautiful afternoon. That's why we sing and we rejoice in that fellowship today. The Reformation is about the gospel. Does the gospel matter? Say amen. Amen. All right, we're in a Lutheran church, not a Baptist church, okay? Good to have our Baptist brethren here too. Good to have everybody here. The gospel matters. The Reformation is about the gospel. The good news of free salvation, free forgiveness, free eternal life in the work of Jesus, our beloved Lord and Savior. We all know in Luther's day, as we've heard and we know from reading history, that the gospel was pushed off in the corner of the church, covered over with a dark cloud of heresy and false doctrine. And so God raised up a man like Luther and others to bring the gospel, the light of God's love, the treasure of the gospel, back to the center of the church. It's the foundation of the church. It's where we stand. It's what we believe. And to take off all the heresy and false doctrine, to uncover it and let the light shine. That's what the Reformation's about, the gospel. That's why we're here today, because that gospel forgave sins in 1517, and that gospel forgives sins in 2010, and will in the next 500 years if the Lord doesn't return. It saves us, redeems us, gives us eternal life, makes us this day children of God, gives us hope and joy and peace through the trials of life. How are we treating the gospel today? The Reformation is about the gospel. We don't need another Reformation. Let's not be the cause of a Reformation because of our heresies and all our false doctrines. Three quick messages for the Church of 2010, part of the so what of Reformation. Because the gospel is God's treasure, beware, Church of 2010. Beware, fellow Christians. Be alert, be on watch, be on guard against anything, any teaching, any doctrine, any practice. It might look good, smell good, taste good. Any teaching, any doctrine that undermines the gospel, that pushes the gospel back in the corner and puts a cloud of heresy over it. Pastors, good to have you all here. Thank God you're here today. Thank God for your ministry. And beware, I don't need to tell you this, do I? But beware, be alert to teaching false doctrine, any practice that undermines the gospel, beware. Who's a Sunday school teacher or a day school teacher? Raise your hand. You teach Sunday school. We thank God for you. You're a day school teacher. We thank God for you. Beware. In your Sunday school classes, you teach the children. Teach the gospel of Jesus Christ, Him crucified, the forgiveness of sins. Who's a parent? All right, I got some hands up now. Grandparent. You have the great responsibility of raising children in the faith. Wow. Beware, be on guard, be alert. There's many heresies out there, many false doctrines that would undermine the gospel. Make sure your children are getting the pure milk of the Word of God, the forgiveness of sins and the blood of Jesus. Teach that and teach that. Model that by how you love your kids. You know, on Halloween, when I was a kid, I used to go out and get a big bag of candy. Mine was more like a pillowcase of candy. And I wanted to come home and eat it real quick. But Mom and Dad, before I ever ate that candy, Mom and Dad would do what? Spill all that candy out on the table and check every piece. Make sure it wasn't tampered with. Did somebody do something to the candy? Smart thing to do if you're a parent, right? If we do that with candy, what about the Word of God that our kids hear? May we know what they're being taught about God's Word. May we teach them the gospel. Not let anyone tamper with the gospel. Beware, Church of 2010. Secondly, believe. What do we do with the gospel? We believe the gospel. Put our faith in the gospel. Trust the gospel. Stake our eternity upon the gospel. The gospel's not some nice idea that God thought of a few thousand years ago. The gospel is not some piece of information for you to consider. Well, I'll consider that along with everything else. It's not an idea. It's not a piece of information. It's not just mere words. The gospel, dear friends, is a person. That's right, the gospel is a person. A living person. His name is Jesus, the Son of God, the Son of Man. He lives. He's with His church. He teaches us through His Word. Gives us His body and blood, washes us in baptism. He's alive, He's with us. He's the gospel. His birth, life, death, resurrection, salvation in Him. Don't just consider Him. Mull over Him now and then. Take a glance at Him now and then. Believe in Him. Trust in Him. Put your faith in Him. When you're guilt-ridden, we all are sinners. And we have great guilt. We're wicked, evil people, all of us. We are guilt-ridden. Believe that our sins are forgiven because of Christ. Believe, for by grace you have been saved through faith. When you're lonely and in despair, at that point and always, believe. If God is for us, who can be against us? The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord's a stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Believe those words. They are true. The death and the resurrection of Jesus, say they're true. When you are suffering, you're in pain. There's tragedy. You're worried. You're afraid. Believe. God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Believe those words. They are true. Stake your eternity upon those words. They're your foundation and your hope. And when you are dying, believe that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. He who believes in Jesus, though he die, yet he shall live. Believe, church. Believe. Trust. And then last of all, be bold, church. Be bold, church of 2010. Luther couldn't keep the gospel to himself and go on his merry way. He had to get the word of God, this gospel out. This little gospel light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Be bold. And telling your neighbor, showing God's love and works of kindness and mercy all day long in your vocation, whatever you do. Invite someone to church next Sunday. You know, a big temptation today is to see this as a big show. Rah, rah, Luther. Is that our chant as we leave after we eat our brats and sauerkraut? Rah, rah, Luther. No, as we leave, may it be our cry, reach out to the lost. The north, south, east, and west. Reach out to the lost that don't know Jesus and His forgiveness. Here at the end, we're going to sing, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. We'll sing it loudly. We love that great, great hymn. As you drive home this evening, then you wake up tomorrow morning, and you go to your work or whatever you do, you're going there, may you say, A mighty fortress is our God, and a mighty mission field is our world. A mighty mission field is our world. Say it with me. A mighty mission field is our world. You know the truth. You believe the gospel. You know the gospel. You know your sins are forgiven. Go out and tell it. So what, we ask, all this wonderful Reformation history and singing, the so what is the gospel. Beware, believe, be bold, church. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's rise and sing the final five verses of 556. Let us confess our faith in our God, the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated for our offering.
During the offering, please note that the offering today, while a few expenses that we'll have for this event will be covered by that, the majority of it, hopefully, will go to the Siberian Mission Lutheran Society, which helps pastors in Siberia reach out with the gospel of Christ Jesus. So may we give generously and pray that our offerings today help the church in many ways over in Siberia. My father-in-law is a professor there in the Siberian Lutheran Church, teaches at a seminary there for the last 12 years. It's to that mission society that will support those pastors in mission in Siberia. Thank you. We ask the baptized and redeemed rise for prayer. In peace, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For the gospel in every age to go out to the nations, making peace and granting faith, converting the lost and feeding the faithful. In peace, let us pray. Lord, have mercy. For the church, including the pastors and people gathered here who celebrate the Reformation in peace and unity, in peace, let us pray. Lord, have mercy. For the pastors of the LCMS Knoxville Circuit, for Paul and Michael and Robert, and Lindsay and Mark and Tim, for their faithful service to the Lord in giving out the word and preaching the sacrament, we also pray for Pastor Queener and his congregation of St. Paul Presbyterian joining us today too. In peace, let us pray. Lord, have mercy. For love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, and self-control, grant to all through faith in your Son, our Savior. In peace, let us pray.
Lord, have mercy.
For the sick, the shut-in, the widow, those who travel, for the homeless and the unemployed and the suffering, in peace, let us pray.
Lord, have mercy.
Finally, for these and for all our needs of body and soul, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
Christ, have mercy.
Lord, have mercy.
Almighty and gracious Lord, pour out your Holy Spirit on your faithful people. Keep us steadfast in your grace and truth. Protect and deliver us in times of temptation. Defend us against all enemies. And grant to your church your saving peace. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. The Collect for the Word. Blessed Lord, you have caused all holy scriptures to be written for our learning. Grant that we may so hear them, read, mark, learn, and take them to heart, that by patience and comfort of your holy word, we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
We join together for Luther's evening prayer. I thank you, my heavenly Father, through Jesus Christ, your dear Son, that you have graciously kept me this day. And I pray that you would forgive me all my sins where I have done wrong, and graciously keep me this night. For into your hands I commend myself, my body and soul, and all things. Let your holy angel be with me, that the evil foe may have no power over me. Amen. Brothers and sisters in Christ, let us bless the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The Almighty and merciful Lord, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, bless and preserve you.
Amen.
Remain standing for the final hymn, A Mighty Fortress is Our God.
You may be seated for just a moment. Again, welcome. So good to have you here this Reformation afternoon. I'm going to have a prayer for our food. We have a lot of good food down in our gymnasium. Just follow the crowd or follow your nose, as they say. But please stay and have a meal with us. There's art from our First Lutheran School children and others that's hanging down there. You can go look at the Reformation art. After we eat a little bit, we'll be passing out prizes to children and to adults down there. But we hope you stay and have a meal with us in good fellowship. Special thanks to our choir and Ed, our organist, and Wayne, handbells, and Carter and John, trumpeting. Great job, guys. And also special thanks to Pastor Roberts. He wrote the readings part of the service and did a lot with the service, the hymns and the readings. So great job on the service, Pastor Roberts. Or are you Martin today? Pray with me, and then we'll depart and go on down to the gym and have a good meal. Let's pray for our food. Lord God, your word, your gospel is our true food for our souls, the forgiveness of sins. We rejoice in that this day, and may we rejoice every day. For we have the gospel, the forgiveness and salvation that we have in Jesus. Now bless our food for our bodies. Bless our fellowship. Be with us. We pray that Jesus, your Son, be with us as we pray. Come, Lord Jesus, be our guest, and let thy gifts to us be blessed. Amen. The Lord be with you. And